What a privilege we have this morning to open God's Word again together as a faith family, as we continue our series, our Advent series. And Jason has been doing a good job of reminding us what this season is about. And when we talk about the term Advent, that is the term of His arrival, His coming. It's a term that the saints in the Old Testament looked forward to the coming of Messiah, the long-awaited promised Messiah. But now we stand on the other side of history. He has come, but we also are awaiting His coming when He returns. And so we celebrate Advent to remember and just cherish the glory of the first and the second coming of Christ. And during this season, leading up to Christmas, we consider important themes like hope, peace, love, and joy. And this morning, our theme is joy. The title of the message, if you take notes, and I would encourage you to do such a thing, it's a good idea. We provide ways, avenues for the kids to do it. Praise the Lord. Maybe we should provide avenues for the adults too. But if you take notes, the title of the message is Abounding and Abiding Joy. And we'll be in John chapter 15 eventually. Go ahead and turn in your Bible to John chapter 15. And while you're turning there, I need a show of hands, participation here. Who wants to be happy? You didn't hear me. Or we've just got some twisted people, sadistic people that just don't want to be happy. Casey, that's why faces look the way they do. People don't want to be happy. Who wants to be happy? Like, really wants to be happy? And if we're honest, I think that we all do, right? All right. I want you to be happy. Look, do this. Turn to one of your neighbors and say, I want you to be happy. Make sure you tell your spouse if they're here. Make sure you tell your kids, I want you to be happy. Happiness is important to the foundation of the country that we live in, right? Our founding fathers stated that we all have this unalienable right of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But let me ask you this question today. Does God want you to be happy? Really? Like, does God want you to be happy? Is it high on the priority list of Almighty God that you and I be happy? I want you to think about that for just a moment, because the honest answer that comes into your mind when I ask you that question betrays a lot about your view of God, about your view of yourself, and about your view of relationships with people. So does God want you to be happy? Now, you might immediately think, and some of you, as you think about that answer, you notice, well, he's talking about, he said joy, but now he immediately started using the word happiness, and you say, well, isn't there a difference between happiness and biblical joy? Is there? You know, I have assumed that there is an intrinsic difference to happiness and joy for years. Because I assume that joy is what the Bible commands us to have, invites us to have. Happiness is what Americans pursue. And I thought that was the difference. But you know, in reality, happiness and joy are synonyms. Like, those are English words that mean what common usage makes them mean. In their essence, they're synonyms. The difference is not in the words. It's in the way that we use those different words. And as I have spent time preparing this week to come and share from God's Word concerning the joy that He invites us to, I've actually become convinced that there is no difference between joy and happiness as words. We use those wrongly, and here's why that's unfortunate, because Christians today, our brothers and sisters, and you and me are guilty of letting the difference between happiness and joy be our excuse for being content to never be happy. I believe the Bible tells us that God wants us to pursue happiness. The difference is not the words. You could use other words like delight, satisfaction, felicity. There's one, use that one. Felicity, contentment. And there are a plethora of other words that we could use to get at the heart of what God has invited us to. Let me give you just an English definition of joy. It's the emotion, did you hear that? Emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune, or by the prospect of possessing what one desires. The reason we have a tendency in our church culture to use the words joy and happiness distinctly instead of interchangeably is not because the words are different, it's because there is a difference in what people actually pursue for that happiness or joy. Most people, their pursuit of happiness leads them toward things that provide only shallow and short-lived happiness or joy. You know, like kids, those Christmas presents that you're waiting for, the hoverboard or the four-wheeler or what else is it? What are you waiting for? I don't know. The new iPhone. Man. Like, you're going to be so happy when you unbox that gift, but guess what? A week later, you're going to feel the exact same that you do right now without the anticipation because it's already happened. Or if the LSU Tigers would just win more. I mean, like, three losses is too many. You know, if we could just have one of those back, specifically Alabama. If we could just, and Troy, I mean, that should be a given. Like, if we could just beat Alabama, wouldn't we be happy? And yes, we would. We would be ecstatic, most of us. Anybody who wouldn't be ecstatic if LSU beat Alabama? You're welcome to leave. No, I'm just kidding. We would be happy. Because that's something that would be exciting. Emotion would come, but it's, and that's good and that's fine. But it's a short-lived and shallow happiness. You see, the type of happiness that God wants us to have is not short-lived, it's not shallow, it's actually the kind that can only be found in Him. People, all people, make decisions based on their pursuit of happiness. This is not wrong, and it's not sinful in and of itself. In fact, this is how we're designed by our Creator. We're all designed to make decisions based on what we think would bring us the most satisfaction. That's how we're designed. But of course, like many other things in life, Satan has corrupted this drive. And he's put before us those shallow, superficial things that we think will satisfy us to distract us from the only thing that will truly satisfy. The 17th century philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal said this: "There was once in man a true happiness, of which all that now remains is the empty print and trace. This he tries in vain to fill with everything around him, though nothing can ultimately help, since his infinite abyss can be filled only with an infinite and immutable object, in other words, by God himself." Brothers and sisters, God created us, designed us to be happy. But we're not. Why? Because true happiness is only found in Him. Because we as humanity have corrupted God's plan, and that we rebelled and sinned against Him in the garden, and we distanced ourselves. We severed that connection, that vital connection through which real joy is meant to flow and abide in us. But all throughout the Scriptures, we see that God has provided faithfully the only way for our joy to be restored through relationship with Him. We also see that Satan is pouncing upon this now vulnerability that we have, this emptiness. He knows that we're going to try to fill it at all cost, and that we're not always, most of the time, we're not going to be wise in our attempt to fill that void, that emptiness, that longing. Think about this. If you're still not convinced that God wants you to be happy, we celebrate this season, the familiar passage in Luke chapter 2. We celebrate the gospel here at the Oaks Church, right? We all know that gospel means good news. But Luke tells us in chapter 2, verse 10, that the angel of the Lord announced, "Look, for I bring to you good news of great joy that is for all people." I want us to see not only this morning that God wants you to be happy. You can write this down. The main idea that true happiness is necessary for the fulfillment of God. Relationship with God and a necessary ingredient in our mission until Christ returns. And we'll unpack that momentarily. But before we do, I want to go through a litany of scriptures. Just a snapshot of the joy of God's people. And we're going to do this, said a litany. You're going to respond as I read the scriptures. And our response will be, remember this, we rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice means to give expression to joy. How do you express? What are some ways that we give expression to joy? Anybody? Here's our problem. We've got so much joy, 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 joy down in the heart. We just don't know how to get it up out of there, right? How do we express joy? Shout, all right? What else can we do to express joy?
I like dancing.
Casey likes dancing. Let's call him up. Come on, Casey. No. Dancing. Casey likes dancing. Clap your hands. Sing. Like, these are expressions of exuberation, of excitement, of joy. Smile. Yeah. You got the joy in your heart. Tell your face that it's there. So our response, we rejoice in the Lord. Let me hear you say that. We rejoice in the Lord. All right, every time I say the scripture reference, we will say that together. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat, drink, and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. Ecclesiastes 3, 11 through 13. We rejoice in the Lord. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16, 11. We rejoice in the Lord. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Psalm 9, 2. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. Proverbs 10:28. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Psalm 19:7-8. Your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. Psalm 119:111. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 12:6. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Nehemiah 8:10. We rejoice in the Lord. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk 3:17-18. We rejoice in the Lord. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. Psalm 47:1. We rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on the foal of a donkey. Zechariah 9:9.
We rejoice.
Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Zephaniah 3:14-15.
We rejoice.
rejoice in the Lord.
And in the same region where shepherds out in the field keeping watch over flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Luke 2:8-14. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up, then in his joy goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Matthew 13:44. We rejoice in the Lord. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy from you. John 16:22. We rejoice in the Lord. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. 1 Peter 1:8-9. We rejoice in the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. James 1:2-3. We rejoice in the Lord. It will be said on that day, "Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah 25:9. We rejoice in the Lord. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Isaiah 35:10. We rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Philippians 4:4. We rejoice in the Lord. "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." Revelation 22:12-17. We rejoice in the Lord. Joy was ripped away from us at the fall because of sin there in the Garden of Eden. But God, all throughout the scriptures, we see that he has graciously provided a way for his people to experience joy restored through covenant relationship with him. Through a renewed, restored relationship with him. Now, it hasn't been without problem, without pain, without suffering, without hardship, because we live in a broken and fallen world. And so all through the Old Testament, the prophets constantly called people back to experience the joy of the Lord as their strength. This restored relationship with God through the covenant that he established. But all the while, he promised a Messiah who would come and set all things right. And they waited with eager expectation. And sometimes they doubted. And they shriveled up in fear and lack of faith. And Jesus came and fulfilled the promise. He is the Messiah. He came and he satisfied the prophecies that were foretold. And he came for a reason, and that is to live the life that we could not live and then die the death that we deserve to die as a penalty for our sin. He was resurrected from the dead and he ascended to heaven. And now offers forgiveness of sin and a restored relationship with God to everyone who will call on him until he comes back to claim his bride, the church, into the kingdom that he's already inaugurated. He's already began at his first coming. He's going to consummate it, set all things right when he returns. So here's where we live right now. Here in the meantime, One of the marks that is essential for the people of God is that we live in and demonstrate true happiness. Brothers and sisters, it's not only what God wants for us, not only has God provided it for us, He actually commands it, demands it of us. Now that's really not so bad. If somebody demands, like with the power of God and the love and concern for us that God has, that He demand that we walk in joy. He wants us to be happy. Just not in the same way that the world thinks of happiness. In a much deeper way. So how can we live right now with abounding and abiding joy? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus is going to tell us that here in John chapter 15. I want us to look first at verse 11, and then we will look at the verses prior to it. Look at verse 11. This is, by the way, perhaps the really familiar passage of the vine and the branches, us abiding in Christ. That's what this passage is about, because that's where joy comes from. What does that have to do with joy? Well, look at verse 11. Why does Jesus teach His disciples this important message about abiding in Christ? John 15:11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." That's good. The reason Jesus says all that we're about to look at in the next few minutes is that His joy might be in us, and that our joy might be full, that we would be filled to the brim with joy, true, biblical, meaningful, life-altering, life-enriching happiness that only God can supply. So let's look at these verses together. One key word, you'll see it 10 times in verses 4 through 10. 10 times in verses 4 through 10 is this word, abide. I want you to notice it. If you're an underliner, you can underline it. But follow along as I read, beginning in verse 1. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As the Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I have spoken to you, that My joy may be in you and that your joy might be full." What does it mean? You see, 10 times. Did you see it? Repetitive. That and bear fruit. Those two things. And we'll see them. What does abide mean? Well, it's a simple word. The Greek word is meno. It means, well, what the English word abide means. Remain, stay, continue. It means for us to walk, listen to this, walk practically in what we already have positionally in Christ. That is to cooperate with the life-giving, joy-producing Spirit by being in the proper posture before God. It's an interesting thing. That word abide, Jesus is commanding us to abide. But for us to even be here to begin with, that is, connected to the vine, for us branches to be connected to the vine, we have to realize that we didn't one day as a branch just say, hey, you know what? I think I'm going to hop myself up on that vine and connect to it. That we were placed there supernaturally by the power of God, by the will of God. He worked a miracle and we were either born, we grew out of the vine, or we were grafted into the vine, but neither of them can we do in our own power, right? So the fact that we are united with Christ, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us, is His work, not ours. Is it not? I mean, isn't it God? God did this in your life? He gets the credit. He gets the glory. And isn't it then His responsibility to make sure that it happens? He's the one who's the vine dresser, right? Yet over and over again in this passage, and it's not only here, we're commanded to abide, to remain, to continue to walk practically in what you have been given positionally. To keep yourself in this proper posture. I want us to see in these verses three aspects of proper position to receive the fullness of joy that Jesus is saying He wants for us to have. The first one, found in the first couple verses, verses 1 and 2, is we need to learn how to delight in the discipline of your Father. Before Jesus commands us to abide in Him, He informs us that this involves being subject to the pruning of the vine dresser. I am the vine, verse 1. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes so that it can bear more fruit. Now remember in this analogy, where the branches, we're the ones that are either being plucked off or pruned, and I can assure you neither of those feels all that wonderful to the branch itself, right? If branches had feelings, they wouldn't like the pruning process in the moment, but when the fruit came, right? When the energy and the life flowed from the vine to the healthy parts of who they are and produced amazing things, they would definitely be satisfied. But to be able to abide or have ourselves in the position to receive the fullness of joy that Jesus wants for us, we have to embrace and even celebrate this reality that our Father is going to discipline us. Not only do we have to accept the discipline, the pruning, that sometimes often painful work that God has to do in our life as the vine dresser, not only do we have to come to terms with accepting it. Look, if you want Jesus to fill you with joy, come to the place of being able to delight in it. Now, God tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 that He disciplines those whom He loves. When God disciplines us, it's not because He hates us. If He hated us, He wouldn't discipline us. Right? If He hated us, He wouldn't stop us from doing stupid things. He would let us go. Go your way. Run all the way to hell. But He doesn't, because He loves us. Discipline is the mark of God's love. Celebrate that. When God's hand is heavy upon you, say, God, thank you for not letting go of me. Kids, after you spank them, do you do that? Okay, I'm assuming that you do or will, or after you spank them, they will never, ever come and put their hands on the bed. Dad, I'm so thankful that you're spanking me right now. This is so good. You love me so much. Wow, this is great. And then afterwards, thanks again, Dad. Like, that's not what happens. You tell them put their hands on the bed and they're like, you know, you've seen it happen. Right? They don't love it in the moment. They don't delight in it in the moment. But you know what happens? Hopefully, by God's grace, one day they mature. They begin to see things from a fuller perspective, not that of a 7 or 8 year old. And they actually realize that, you know what? Mom and Dad disciplined me because they love me. They didn't want to let me be like the rest of the world. They wanted something so much better for me. And parents, look, hold on. Keep going. Stay at it. Because maybe one day they will be coming to you and saying, thank you, Mom. I see it. It might not be until they have kids themselves. But when they mature, they will see it. Well, here's the thing. When we walk with Jesus, God invites us to grow and to mature. And part of that is coming to the realization that God has a good plan for our lives. And that pain and suffering and trials and hardship and brokenness, yes, it's because this world is fallen and we're living in a corrupted world, but God in His sovereign plan works it all together for a good purpose for everyone who is called as His child. You want the fullness of joy to be in you? Learn and ask God to help you see it. That's why James tells us, I read the verse in James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds, because these trials produce steadfastness. They work for something good in your life. And even though it hurts and you don't like the process, like the 76ers, trust the process. All right. You don't like the process. Trust it. God knows what He's doing. It's okay to ask God for, you know, some people say, don't ask God why. I think if you keep reading in James, he actually tells us to ask Him why. But not in the complaining sort of way. But God wants, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. Well, what is that all about? Well, it's in the context of suffering and trials. Let him ask. God, I'm struggling here. Why is this happening? And that's a good question to ask, because if God's doing it for a purpose to shape us, there's something we need to learn, and we start by coming in humility and saying, God, why is this happening? What are you doing in this? The answer may not come when you think or in the way that you think, but it's a question we should ask, and I think it's actually part of delighting in the discipline of your Father. But that's only the first part. He's the vine dresser, and we have to, if we're going to be in the right posture, we have to approach Him as such. And actually delight in His discipline. But not only should we delight in the discipline of our Father, we should demonstrate dependence upon the Spirit. This command to abide comes with the promise, the reciprocating promise, abide in Me, and I will abide in you. And His abiding in us is what will produce fruit through us. Because remember, apart from Him, verse 5, we can do nothing. We need to learn the reality of that. That we can do nothing. If we're going to experience the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of joy that God intends for us, we have to come to the end of ourselves. By the way, this idea of abiding in Christ, staying connected vitally so to the Lord Jesus Christ, is synonymous. The concept is interchangeable with the concept of being filled with the Spirit. Those two biblical concepts, those two commands in Scripture, are talking about not two distinct realities, but the same reality. Being filled with the Spirit is the true expression of abiding in Christ. You cannot be heeding this command to abide in Christ and not be being filled with the Spirit. Nor can you be being filled with the Spirit and not be abiding in Christ. They are virtually synonymous. So when we hear Jesus say, abide in Me and I will abide in you, understand that this is an invitation and a command to be filled with His Spirit. Only His Spirit can produce fruit in our lives. The Spirit is the one who produces fruit. Now if you know the fruits of the Spirit, Casey likes to dance, maybe we can get him to do the fruits of the Spirit dance for us real quick. No, we won't do that. We'll spare you. Thanks, Casey, for offering, but we'll take you up on that another time. The fruits of the Spirit, we know that joy is one of the nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. It goes on, there's nine fruits of the Spirit. Joy is the second one mentioned. In other words, when the Spirit is having His way in your life, He produces their effects. He produces love in your heart. He produces joy in your life. The Spirit's the one who produces fruit, but the fruit that Jesus mentions six times, bearing fruit in these verses, and seven if we keep reading, six times he mentions the idea of bearing fruit, bearing much fruit, bearing more fruit. He's not primarily talking about the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He's not talking about those things in and of themselves. What he's talking about is he's talking about the product that God expects. He's talking about the fact that there is a gospel seed that has been planted in our life and it should reproduce through our life into the lives of other people. That's the kind of bearing fruit that he's talking about. The Spirit produces not just joy, but the Spirit produced in our life, but the Spirit, through our testimony and His work in us, impacts the lives of other people to begin to produce that same fruit in them. They become a follower of Christ. They become a disciple of the Lord. They learn how to abide in Christ. They experience the fullness of the Spirit, and that, them experiencing the fullness of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit, is the type of fruit that Jesus is talking about here. He's not just talking about you having a decorated life. He's talking about you impacting the lives of other people, winning others to Christ, inviting others into the kingdom. Now, I wanted to camp on that for a minute, because when you read the Apostle Paul writing to the churches, you learn something about this reality. You see, the Apostle Paul was a fruitful man. He bore much fruit to the glory of God. Jesus says very clearly in verse 8, he said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." I think Paul proved to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore much fruit. And we read the letters in the New Testament. Those are the churches. Many he started. Churches that he started. He led people to Christ and established churches, and some that he didn't start, but he just came and helped minister there. But one of the things that you see is kind of a thread through all of his letters. You see that Paul's joy, Paul's experience of joy was somehow connected to the spiritual health of those churches. Just for instance, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "Make my joy complete by being of the same mind," and he encourages them to a Christ-like character. Make my joy complete. He says in chapter 4, he says, "My brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord." And I could go through many other things, but I want you to see that the Apostle Paul understood that there was an experience of joy in the Lord that could only be known as he poured out himself as an offering, for sacrificial offering for the faith of those other believers. Let me state this simply. There's a type of joy that Jesus wants you to experience that you will only experience when you are impacting the lives of other people. When you're seeing people saved. When you're seeing But as a result of your influence and your ministry in their life, when you're seeing people mature in their faith, there is a beautiful joy in that. God wants you to know. He wants you to experience. And if we say, like, how can I have the joy that the Lord wants? Well, you have to be engaged in the work that God has called you to do. You have to be bearing the fruit that Jesus has planned for you to. And if you're not, expect discipline, because He's going to prune you so that you can. Why? So that His joy can be in you and so that you can be filled with joy. That's what Jesus is saying. So delight in the discipline of the Father. Demonstrate dependence on the Spirit. And let me say one more thing quickly about dependence on the Spirit. It's an easy thing for God to fill a man. The difficult part is for Him to empty him first. Fullness of the Spirit requires, as I said earlier, requires us coming to the end of ourself. D.L. Moody said, "I believe that many a man is praying to God to fill him when he is full already with something else. Before we pray that God would fill us, I believe we ought to pray that He would empty us. There must be an emptying before there can be a filling. And when the heart is turned upside down and everything that is contrary to God is turned out, then the Spirit will come. And there's a question when we talk about living in the fullness of the Spirit, walking in this type of vital encounter with God. How do we know what the Spirit is doing, what the Spirit is leading us to do, how He's working in our life? How do we discern that? And that's a great question. I'm glad you're asking that one too. How do you become sensitive to His leadership? Well, you need to learn how to discern His voice, what His voice sounds like, and you can only do that by becoming familiar with it. You know, there are some people that they call you on the phone. Now, this illustration doesn't work great these days because we all have caller ID. But it's okay. Go back to when you lose the cell phone and you lose all the numbers and people start calling you and you have no idea in who it is. But there are some people you've talked to enough that as soon as they say, hey, you know who it is. Right? You don't have to ask. You're that familiar with their voice. Now, why are you that familiar with their voice? Because you've spent a lot of time listening to them. You can discern it instantly. The principle is true with the voice of God. Like, how do you become sensitive? Because there are a lot of things that will scream at us. There is a spiritual warfare that's going on, and Satan who wants to deceive us. Friends, how can we know that it's God? We become familiar with His voice by daily devotion to the Word of Christ. Verses 7 through 10. Look at what verse 7 says. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this My Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be My disciples. As My Father has loved Me, so have I loved you. Abide in My love. If you keep My commandments, that is what's written in My Word, you will abide in My love, just as I have kept My Father's commandments and abide in His love. Jesus connects our abiding in Him to His Word having the proper place in our lives. This means that we need to learn the Word. We need to spend much time in God's Word to the point where it is abiding in us. It's just in us. It influences our thinking. It influences the way that we pray. That's how He's able to say, if you abide in My Word, if My Word is in your heart, then you can ask Me whatever you wish and it will be done. Now, that's not a blank check for any and everybody. It's conditioned. It's predicated upon the reality of the Word of Christ abiding in you. To the extent that God's Word has its proper place in your life, this promise is true. You chew on that. Think on that. Learn the Word. Live the Word. We not only read and hear and study God's Word, but we believe it and we conform ourselves to it. If you abide in My love, you will keep My commandments, He says. You will live out the Word of God. And we learn as we do this, like James says, His commandments are not burdensome. Like, we love the discipline of the Father. We love the leading of God. We love to hear the voice of God because we know that there's no other place where we can find such real joy and deep happiness. There's nothing we want more than the will of God for our lives. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Now, that word blessed, you know what it is? Happy. Happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on His law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Friends, this is God's will for us, that His joy would be full in us. But in order for that to happen, we have to delight in the Word of God. It has to define us. It has to direct us. I hope you can see this morning that God is inviting us to have real happiness. That this desire and drive for happiness is not a bad thing in and of itself. It's part of our innate desire. design. We think as Christians, for some reason, maybe it's Satan, if he can't get us to think that, if he can't get us to try to fill that happiness with worldly pleasures instead of Christ, then what he's going to say is he's going to try and convince you that you need to curb your appetite for happiness because it's just an unholy desire. But it's not true. It's a hunger that needs to be satisfied. It's meant to be satisfied. It just can't be satisfied by the cheap junk that Satan provides. C.S. Lewis famously says this. He says, "If we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what it is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." So what do we do? I hope in some small way the Lord has at least begun to convince or remind you in a real way that he does want you to be happy. But what do? You say, I'm not happy. Should I do anything about it? Do I have any responsibility? Is it okay? Look, it's just me. Is it okay for me to not be happy? I submit to you the answer is no, because it's not just you. You know what's at stake? The fruit that God intends for you to bear. What's at stake is the souls of your children, the souls of your neighbors, your coworkers, the people in this community. It's not okay for us to just sit and say, you know what? I'm just not happy. But that's okay, because somewhere, even though no one can see it and I can't really put my finger on it, I know I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart just because somebody told me that and I sang it a long time ago and I certainly hadn't sang it for years since. It's not okay. Now, I'm not telling you go buy a 6-pack or 12 or 24 and get yourself happy. I'm telling you that ain't gonna work. What I am telling you is that Jesus, he says, I want my joy to be in you and I want you to be filled with joy. And here's how. Accept and relish in the discipline of God. Rejoice in his discipline and the sufferings and hardships that you endure under his sovereign leadership. And if you have rebelled against that, where you start is repentance. God, I'm sorry. I've walked away because I've been angry at you. Or if you've begun to think that you're self-sufficient and just coast in this life, it's no wonder that you have no joy, because you're not positioning yourself to be being continually filled with his Spirit by emptying yourself and asking God, fill me with your Spirit. Luke tells us that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to everyone who asks. It's very simple. Repent. Commit yourself. Maybe you've never made a serious commitment to the Word of God for it to have its proper place in your life. What do your habits look like? I'm inviting you to examine these things this morning because it makes a difference. And you may need to, in just a moment, I invite the worship team to come back up. As we have a time to respond, you may need to repent. You may need somebody to pray with you. I would love to pray with you. One of the elders would love to pray with you. Anybody in this church would love to pray with you. If you just need to come get on your knees by yourself and ask God to do the work that only he can do in your life, ask him. Or maybe you're just not even in Christ. You've never been saved. There is today an opportunity. He hasn't come back yet and closed the door. It's coming, and I rejoice in that. I'm looking forward to it, but it hasn't happened yet, in part because God still wants you to have an opportunity. Would you take the opportunity to lay everything down, to trust in the one who gave his life for you, who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin, who rose from the grave, and is is standing ready at the right hand of God, ready to save you, to restore your relationship, and to pour out His Spirit upon you and fill you with joy. Will you receive that this morning? You may have been in church a long time, a lot of times. You've heard this many, many times. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it's a reality in your life yet. Don't keep sitting there. Come. Come. He's calling. Father, we thank You for the truth of Your word, and I pray right now in the name of Jesus for the freedom of Your Holy Spirit to respond to the work that You are doing. God, I thank You for the way You've worked in my heart as I have had the privilege of just diving into these truths. I need it, Lord. Thank You. And I just pray that in some way my brothers and sisters would have the same opportunity to press in, to engage with You that I've been able to have, and even greater.